Well, good morning, everybody. This morning's text will be Hosea 14, if you could find that in your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible with you, in the pew in front of you, there's a black pew Bible. You can find that on page 908. And when you found that passage, would you please rise for the reading of His Word? It's Hosea 14. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. For in you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise green, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them.
Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you. Like water to a parched plant, so is your grace to a dry and weary soul. Thank you, Lord God, that in the depths of your word, full of warning against sin and idolatry, included is overflowing grace and compassion and restoration and love and forgiveness. There is no God like you. There is no relationship in this world like knowing our Creator and our Savior in a restored relationship of forgiveness and recreation, where we come back to you, and as the potter forms the clay, you refashion us, you remake us, you restore us, you rebuild us as it was intended to be. Lord, your ways are right. Idolatrous ways, the world's ways, our own doing what is right in our own eyes ways are not right. Your ways are right and good and merciful and gracious. Lord, call sinners to yourself, I pray. Call married couples to yourself, and families and children to yourself, and your church, your people back to yourself. You've been calling from Old Testament Israel, even from creation to Old Testament Israel, to the New Testament church, to the nations. You've been calling a wayward world back to God. Please do it again. And thank you that you do not give up on us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so we come, as is our primary commitment at our church, to go through books of the Bible at a time. We come to the completion of Hosea. It's chapter 14. We've been through the book of Hosea. And What a powerful and beautiful book. I might say, by way of introduction, a few thoughts. I remember one time when I was in evangelism training, and someone used the idea, you know, evangelism is trying to share the love of God and Jesus Christ with sinners so that they might receive Jesus and be saved. Someone used the idea, okay, because the gospel in the Bible is called the good news. And they said this sentence, well, you kind of sometimes, you have to tell people the bad news before they can understand how good the good news is. So you kind of tell people the bad news, then the good news. I'm not saying that that's a pattern that we have to do, but it is a pattern you sometimes see. It's a little bit like that with Hosea. We've been through a lot. In fact, sections of the book of Hosea, the first three chapters, are about this living parable between Hosea and Gomer and a prophet being asked to marry a wayward wife so as to show an entire nation what it's like that they've done to God, their ultimate husband, by being wayward and going away from him. And then there's sections of the book are basically a court case laid out before the nation of, these are the ways you've committed idolatry. Therefore, the gavel comes down in judgment, and the conclusion is going to be they're going to be taken away by the northern kingdom of Israel, is going to be taken away because of their idolatry by Assyria. And this ultimately happens about 722 B.C., Wow, a lot of bad news. Chapter 14 is the good news. And I do think there's a little bit of merit in this idea, and it even applies to you and me today as individuals. It's just human beings before God. Do we really appreciate how bad the bad news is? Because if we understand how bad the bad news is, we'll actually understand even better how good the good news is. So we've been hearing a lot of bad news, as it were, about their idolatry, about their trust in nations, about their turning their backs on God, about their syncretism of culture and religion and worshiping things other than God, giving lip service to God. Sure, we love God, but then in disobedience living their lives as if he didn't exist, or giving glory to something other. That's a lot of bad news. Would God still love people like that? Would God still love me even though I sinned? This indeed is the gospel. It is the gospel throughout all of Scripture. It's the gospel in seed form at its very least in the book of Hosea. And today as we go through this, I'm going to go back 700 years and give some background as we've done a little bit through Deuteronomy. And then we're going to come forward about 700 years when Jesus Christ came and showed us the restoration. Restoration, what a word. Restoration, another thought as we begin. Any guys in the room, or gals? I just assume guys watch the car shows. I know there's some gals in the room who love car shows. Actually, I don't want to embarrass you in front of people, but I'll tell you what, there's a restoration vehicle that somebody owns in this group that is amazing. How many years did you spend working on that? You restored that car? 5 years. All right. I can watch a show on TV where in 30 minutes they take a junker and they turn it into like a perfectly, you know, painted and restored car. Okay, yeah. Those shows are really horrible though, aren't they? Because it's like you think you can do that in 30 minutes. Anybody, so like house restoration, car restoration. My son and I this last year had some fun watching Forged in Fire, where they make knives out of, you know, steel and all this. Restoring stuff is amazing. You ever go to a car show and you see these pristine looking engines and the chrome, it's like a mirror, you can see yourself in the chrome, right? Okay, anybody have though, and I'm not going to point out people in the room, anybody have though, it's still in the garage because you thought it'd be a great project and 20 years ago you bought this junker and it's in the barn and it's in the garage and it's not done yet? Because this was my big dream. This was going to be the beautiful restored, you know, the Cadillac, the Corvette, the Model A, whatever it is. I had a Chevy. I'm not a particularly astute engineer kind of guy, but I thought, there's no computers in it. Maybe I could fix it. I sold it. Restoration project. Some successful, some not so successful. Maybe that's a funny materialistic style metaphor for Israel. Is Israel a restoration project? God called them in. God saved them out of Egypt. God brought them into the promised land. And they didn't want to have any. And God had to work on them. Later on, God would send His Son, Jesus Christ, to fully restore them. Are you and I a restoration project? What sin is the baggage you carry in your life? How's your marriage? How your children? How's the health of a church? How's the nation in which we live? These all restoration projects. Do we believe in a God of restoration who can take the old clunker and turn it into something gorgeous? Do you believe in a God who loves sinners, who can take you and restore you and make your life into something glorious for His name? Take a sinner, restore a sinner into a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a story this is. And it's not just a story. Sometimes we live in a McDonald's world where if we don't get our fast food order right now, we are dissatisfied. Don't YouTube this. But people going bonkers at some restaurant because their order was wrong, and then they jump over the counter. Wait a second. What if your life and faith and your walk with God takes 30, 40, or 50 years to restore? People too often give up on God too quick. The restoration process, probably the single most important restoration process, infinitely more important than a 62 Dodge Charger. It's the restoration process of your soul before God, your life before God, the church before God, making the bride ready before God to spend eternity with Him. Let us not be impatient with God because it didn't happen right now because my McDonald's order got messed up. But surrender unto God, the great restorer and healer of people. I'm mixing metaphors and I'm having fun with it a little bit, but if you were that beat up jalopy in the barn, but thinking about your soul and your life and the years you have yet to live, young or old, what are you gonna look like? What's your life gonna be? What's the outcome gonna shine like? Have you come to a point with God where you think, lackadaisical, I'm done. The jalopy, it runs once in a while. The brakes work once in a while. Needs some tuning up, but I don't care, I'm done. Sitting in the barn, years on end, untouched, unfixed. Or are you in a relationship with the living God to such an extent that you want Him to work on you? That you want Him to polish you, that you want Him to repair you, that you are ready to surrender to God all you are, that He may restore you and your life to the extent that you don't even know in the next 5-10 years what you're gonna be, because you're so ready for the Lord to take your proverbial lump of clay and fashion it. Lord, Your will be done, whatever You want to do with my life. Are you at a standstill with God where you think you've achieved everything and it's all done? Or are you expectantly waiting for the Lord to so take your life and use you? We all know the problem, though, is sin gets in the way. God's going to have a big, difficult time working with people who disobey Him, sin against Him, dishonor Him. So isn't this some of the thematic message as we're hearing from Hosea? Let's go to 700 years roughly. Deuteronomy 29, Moses. Just want to share some thoughts with you. This is Moses. These are like foreshadows, foreshadowing of the very things that happened to Israel close to 700 years later. But think about this. This is the giving of the instruction, the sermons and preaching, as it were, of Moses to Israel before they entered the promised land. And in Deuteronomy 29, this is the covenant at Moab. After was the description in the couple of chapters prior of the Gerizim blessings and Ebal curses. See, they were instructed to go to these two mountains in Israel once they entered into the promised land, of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and they were to split up as a nation on both sides of this valley, and they were to affirm the covenant of God by shouting back and forth, 600,000 men, give or take, or more, probably 2 or 3 million people on these mountainsides, the blessings of God if we obey, the curses of God if we disobey. Right after that, when the covenant is reaffirmed in Deuteronomy 29, just hear this teaching. You stand today, all of you, before Yahweh, the Lord your God, your chiefs, your tribes, your elders, your officers, even all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the alien who is within your camps. From the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water. Tell me that's not all-encompassing. Every single person, from the president to the babe. This is Deuteronomy 29, 10, 11, and 12. That you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God, and into his oath which the Lord your God is making with you today, in order that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, just as he spoke to you and he swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When you see that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob equation in the Bible, that's covenant language. Deuteronomy 29:22. Tell me if this doesn't just sound familiar to Hosea. But this was 700 years, a little bit, you know, give or take 700 years before Hosea. Deuteronomy 29:22. Now the generation to come, your sons who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a distant land, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases which the Lord has afflicted it, will say, all its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. All the nations will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land? Why this great outburst of anger? Now, this is a prophetic word. This is spoken even before they go into the promised land, you see. Verse 25, Deuteronomy 29. The men will say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they have not known and whom they have had not allotted to them, whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore, so that was idolatry. Why is there judgment on the land? Why is the land not producing grain? Why are the people suffering? Because they turn their back on God and they worship something else. Verse 27, therefore the anger of the Lord burned against that land to bring upon it every curse which is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath and cast them into another land as it is this day. Cast them into another land. 722 BC, the Lord raises up Assyria to take out the kingdoms of the north. And in 587 and 86 BC, the Lord raises up Babylon to take out the kingdom of the south, otherwise known as Judah. And God deports his people, judges his people, destroys most of his people, is going to save for himself a remnant. But the world is going to look at that and go, why would God do that to his own people? I think sometimes God gets a bad rap. People blame God when they should look in the mirror and look at themselves. Because this is 700 years before, and God already said, I'll make a covenant with you and you worship me alone. And the blessings will be yours if you worship me alone. If you worship something else, the curses will come. So it's the question. Sometimes we ask questions where the presupposition in the question is actually a negative accusation against God. Why would God do this? Well, the answer is, he's faithful to his covenant, and it's not really God who did it. It's God's people who turned their back on him. And they reaped the reward. That's why Psalm 81 was also read at the call to worship. Remembering that the Psalms are what they would sing in their worship services, and they would sing the pattern of this psalm. Imagine worshiping, singing basically this pattern. God would love you, God would bless you, God would feed you, God would forgive you, God would restore you, God would take care of you. But if you turn your back on Him, uh-oh. I think we should have songs like that on Sunday morning. Shouldn't we? Yeah. But I said this was about restoration. So come to Hosea 14, 700 years, give or take, I'm rounding that around a little bit. Listen to Hosea 14, 1 through 3 now. Just listen to the beauty. In the midst of all of the bad news, return, O Israel, to Yahweh, to the Lord your God. The adulterous wife, Hosea to Gomer. Come back to me, I'll stay faithful to you. The adulterous wife, Israel. Yahweh to Israel, come back to me. Y'all, we miss the good news if we do not understand that this is the world's greatest love story. Come back. Sinner, today, in this room, return. Come back. God hasn't turned His back on you. You and I have turned our back on God. So the call is, the invitation is, the romantic invitation is, you, me, return to Yahweh, your God. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously that we may present the fruit of our lips. Oh, verse 2. In returning unto God, it includes confession. Take away my sin. When you come before a holy God who romantically loves you and wants to save you, come before Him honestly, because you can't lie to God because He knows it all already. Lord, take away my sin, take away my iniquity. I have sinned against you. And receive us graciously that we may present the fruit of our lips. What will result in restoration before God is you will praise Him with your lips. Assyria will not save us. That's been one of the main accusations throughout the book. Assyria will not save us. The accusation was that this nation was going to a foreign power for their military might and strength to be saved, when they should have gone to God first. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. There's repentance from the idolatry. If you come to God, you cannot say, God, I believe in you and myself. God, I believe in you and my power and ability. God, I believe in you and my wealth and my job and my plan. No, come to God and say, God, I will not recognize anything as God other than you. Nothing I've done, nothing I've made. So there has to be confession of sin. There's going to be praise of your lips. There's going to be closeness with God. But there has to be a forsaking of everything else. We will not say again, our God, to the work of our hands. For in you the orphan finds mercy. Repent, return, and be restored. This is the way Hosea finishes his book. And it is the call of God to His Old Testament people. It is the call of God which some 700 years later is going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it's the call of God to you and me today too. Repent. Return. And be restored. If my life was the old jalopy found out in some farm field somewhere that for decades was rusting and the sun beaten, you know, summer and cold winter, I would have been a heap of junk. But God found me and called me to Himself. Repent from sin. Return to me. And then God uses a sinner like me who's still nothing but dirt. In the beginnings of restoration to tell others about the goodness of a God who loves you and will restore you. Wow. The verb return is vital to the theological purpose of the book of Hosea. It appears four times in this chapter, and there's a beautiful wordplay which we'll see later on, because there's a calling of the human to return back to God. There's also a way that God works in turning His anger away from us and bringing us back to Himself in restoration. It's a beautiful picture. This is the final call for genuine repentance in the book of Hosea. They must come to Yahweh your God. In the context of Hosea's day, national repentance was inseparable from political and military policy. Wrong views about Yahweh led to decisions that disallowed His sovereignty within the international realities of that time. One day, though, the agreements with Assyria will be recognized as futile. Assyria will be their destroyer, not their helper. Israel will admit that its images that they had made were useless, their idolatry a folly. Isn't that where you and I find Christ? Where we admit that everything that we've ever tried and ever done was for nothing. It was useless. Only God can save you. So let's go back. Now, this is cool because there's a pattern in Deuteronomy that is also in Hosea that is fulfilled in Christ. Going back 700 years, yeah, I left us off with Deuteronomy 29, and that sounded pretty dark. It sounded pretty judgmental. That sounded pretty, hey, if you know the sons of this generation, you know, and other foreigners come into the land and say, why is this land desolate? It's because they disobeyed God. But here the next chapter, Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, all of what things? All of that curse. For people going into idolatry and denying God, 700 years earlier, in Deuteronomy 30, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. There is in Scripture no weird human pretense of defending God for His actions. No. In Scripture, God judges them. God sends them into captivity. God brings against them the rightful curses for their idolatry. But it is only God who will restore them when they repent and return. And there it is in Deuteronomy 30, verse 3. Then the Lord your God will restore you. God's people have been and always will be a restoration project until the day we are glorified. So are you coming unto Him and close to Him? In Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Now let's jump. If Deuteronomy was like 700 years, it's more than that. Before Hosea, but then the deportation that of the northern kingdom of Israel by Assyria happens in 722 BC, and then Jesus comes close to 700 years later, and His death, burial, and resurrection happens when He's about 33 years old. So you got about 700 years after Hosea. What does Jesus begin His ministry with after He was baptized by John the Baptist? Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, and what was the first proclamation of Jesus to the world? Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Make no mistake, God's restoration has begun. And it's in Jesus Christ. And just like Hosea 14, when Jesus enters the scene and begins his ministry, he's calling out to the world, repent. Turn from your sin. Turn from your idolatry. Why? To be restored. Only if and when we return to the Lord, repenting of sin and believing in Jesus Christ, will we find forgiveness and life. This is for you as an individual. This is for your marriages, which are being challenged by this world in spades. This is for your families, which this world would want to rip away from you and divide and destroy. This is for your church, which this world would want to divide, Satan would want to divide. And this is for our nation, even for the whole world. Only if and when we return to the Lord, repenting of sin and believing in Jesus Christ, will we find forgiveness in life. Repent, return, be restored. Second, Hosea 14, 4 through 7, the Lord alone is healer. Again, I'm hoping, my prayer has been, my desire of my heart, Evan and I teaching through this book together, that this is not the ending of a book, this is the beginning of an ongoing restoration project of our lives, isn't it? And I'm hoping that the bad news part of all that idolatry bears fruit in how beautiful and good the good news really is. Listen to how the Lord alone is healer. Hosea 14, starting in verse 4. Understanding that the precursor is to return to Him. Return to Him first. And in those elements of the first three verses, to confess sin, giving praise to Him, to deny all other gods, to trust in Him alone. What would God respond with? Verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. My anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. Oh, what a different prophetic, parable-like picture compared to the other judgments we've heard throughout this book of finding Israel like a grapevine out in the desert, but it's become this wandering, what's that stuff called in the song? Kudzu. Kudzu, the kudzu. It's Israel's become this wandering plant that's just taken over everything, that's good for nothing and no fruit. Oh, what a different comparative picture there is. If God's people would only return to the Lord, He would heal them and they would be like this. Blossom like a lily. Oh, what a comparative difference that Baal was known in the land as the god of rain. And here in this passage, when the Lord says, I will heal their apostasy, I will love them freely, my anger has turned away from them, I will be like the dew to Israel. Yahweh alone will water your soul. No other god will do that. Oh, what a great comparison there is. How powerful. Love within a renewed relationship, not anger in judgment, is God's design for His people. Let's go back to Exodus, and I'm going to pick up a theme of, this is called theology proper, if you want a $10 word. What that means is, it's this, the theology of who God is. God in Hosea 14 is the ultimate healer, and He alone can heal. From Exodus 15:26, Moses said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of Yahweh, your God, and do what is right in His sight, and give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of His diseases on you, and which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, Yahweh, am your healer." With the psalmist, let us agree and sing and praise. Psalm 41:4. "As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you." In Psalm 147, verse 3, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." The contemporary prophet to Hosea, Isaiah, verse 26 of chapter 30, "The light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be seven times brighter like the light of 7 days. On the day that the Lord binds up the fracture of His people and heals the bruise He has inflicted." So here again, there's no backing off from who inflicted the bruise. Yahweh did that. Yahweh alone will heal that. And listen then now, let's come to the new covenant. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2:21. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the Shepherd and Guardian of your souls." In the New Covenant, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter, I see at least a beautiful reflection of these same biblical themes we've been learning in Hosea. If you have returned to the Shepherd and Guardian of your souls, who is that? We now know that is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh Himself, the ultimate sacrifice to pay for our sin, to restore us, to heal us, to forgive us, to take the adulterous idolaters and make them forgiven sons and daughters of God. And this happens only in Jesus Christ. Repent, return, be restored. The Lord alone is healer. And so the book closes with verses 8 and 9. And what an appropriate closing of a book. Choose the one true God. Hosea 14, 8 and 9. O Ephraim, a consistent reference in the book to the northern kingdom, otherwise known as Israel. What more have I to do with idols? The rhetorical question goes. By God's grace and their repentance, they have said, "We will not call anything our God, the work of our own hands." And God reaffirms in an answer in verse 8, "I'm not going to have anything to do with that anyway." "It is I who answer and look after you. I am a luxuriant cypress." The only time in the Old Testament when God is referred to the metaphorical parable of a tree. "From me comes your fruit. Because the Lord's word is alive and active, because the old covenant is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, New Testament church today, hear this same eternal truth. From our God comes our fruit. Not from us. Not from our wisdom, our power, our ability, our money, our anything. Only from God comes anything. It is I who answer and look after you. I am a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. And the title of my message is not original with me. For the ways of Yahweh the Lord are right. And the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. Why any of this? Why any of this Old Testament issue of idolatry synonymously being called adultery, and Hosea having to take Gomer as a wife, and Gomer is a cult prostitute? Why God having to judge Israel and virtually wipe them off the face of the earth with Assyria? Why all of this? Because there is an absolute truth under God's creation. And this world is kicking hard against it, screaming hard against its creator. This world, even today in our country and in our world, not all of it, I don't want to over stereotype, but we've all seen the myriad ways that this world is kicking against God. But here's the absolute truth. You know what absolute truth is? It is the truth that is true in all places and all times for all people, not dependent on any circumstances or situation. It's just true. Here's the absolute truth. God's ways are right. He's right. Who is it in the New Testament? Is it Paul? Let every man be found a liar. God is true. The Lord's ways are right. Taken with some overbearing, incorrect, wrong intention, that could sound like just another Southern Baptist preacher thumping his Bible, screaming at you that God's right, do it our way. That's not it. It's really not it. Here's what it is. Worshipping Baal, it's not right. Aligning with Assyria, it's not right. Syncretizing with the gods of this world, it's not right. Trying to save yourself and do good works to make your sin go away, it's not right. The Creator God who made everything, Yahweh, is right. And He's provided us a way to know Him, to forgive us, to restore us. He will take our lives individually. He would take our marriages. He would take our children. He would take this church. He would take this nation. He would take the world. And for those who are saved by grace through faith, not of works, He would make them a new creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Romans 8:29. Being conformed, predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, God would take a broken old jalopy and restore it beautifully. God would take you and me and our sinful lives and restore them. God would take your marriage and restore it. God will take your children and restore them. God will take a church and restore it. God will take a nation and restore it. Make no mistake, God is in the business of restoration. And what makes that such good news is that His ways are right. And guaranteed, the way the Holy Spirit works and the way the Scriptures work, every person who might ever hear this message will fall into the last two verses. The righteous will walk in them, transgressors will stumble in them. The righteous will hear something like this and say, "Thank you, Lord, that your ways are right. Thank you, Lord, that you are good. Thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign and that I don't have to do anything my way. I can, by faith, obey your way. But the wicked will hear this and say, I'm not doing what that God wants. And you've already stumbled. You think your ways are right. But God wants to restore you. And so let's go back 700 years to Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. What I'm suggesting with the Deuteronomy references and then the fulfillment in the New Covenant is this. The pattern, actually, though the covenants are new, and the Old Covenant is fulfilled in the New Covenant, and the New Covenant makes the Old Covenant obsolete. That's a reference from Hebrews, by the way. Okay? But the pattern is the same. What's the pattern? The pattern is that fallen people kick against God. But God's ways are right. And so if we would repent and return and come back to the healer, He would restore us. Restoration project. That's the pattern. And you're going to see it in Deuteronomy, you're going to see it in Hosea, and you're going to see it in the New Covenant in Christ. So I can preach today this pattern that is not ancient. It's in your life right now. It's in the world right now. Everyone who comes to God will be restored. Everyone who rejects God will stumble. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Some of you, if you've been in church any length of time, you'll recognize this, the teaching. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, love, to walk in His ways, walk, to keep His commandments, keep, His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. I'm in Deuteronomy 13, verse 17 now. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. That was not only true for Israel, that's true for anyone today. If you turn from God, you will perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, by holding fast to Him. Those three things He started with, He also brings back around. Love, obey or walk, and hold fast or keep. Love the Lord your God. Obey His teaching. Keep His commandments. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. This is all-encompassing. This is for you. This is for your marriage. This is for your children. This is for your grandchildren. This is for First Baptist Church. Nothing else matters if we don't love the Lord our God and obey Him and keep His commandments. If we commit idolatry and think we can trick God out of something and follow our own ways, that's only suicidal. Love. Walk. Keep. This is your life. And the Lord's ways are right. Jeremiah 10, verse 10. But the Lord Yahweh is the true God. He is the living King and the everlasting. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure His indignation. Let's now jump 700 years into the New Covenant. John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. They themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come, that's Jesus Christ, and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. The Lord's ways are right. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Make no mistake. Biblical Christians, we believe in, proclaim, hold to a real, true, biblical New Testament church, there is only one true God. All others are false. Only God can heal you. Repent, return, be restored. You and I don't yet know what the Lord would do with a restored life. You're not done yet. I'm not done yet. He's not done yet with us, with our families, with our church. Don't leave the jalopy in the barn. Come to the God of your restoration and let Him restore you and see what your future in Christ would be like. Choose the one true God, not only for Deuteronomy and Israel, not only for Hosea, not only for the New Testament Christians in the time of Jesus, for you and me today too. Just like this book ends with a choice, we have a choice. Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Believe that He is God who died on the cross for your sin, and He rose again from the dead. My often quoted verse, which I hope you all know by heart by now, Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's personal, and it has to start with you, and only you can do that between you and God. And let the restoration begin. He's been in the business of restoration. And if you'd read to the end of the book, Revelation, you will see how God will make all things new and restore all of His very creation unto Jesus Christ. This is for individuals. This is for marriages. It's for families. It's for the church. It's for the nation. Only if and when we return to the Lord, repenting of sin and believing in Jesus Christ, will we find forgiveness and life. So I'll leave you with this question at the end of Hosea. What will your restoration project look like? And I'm not talking about the Pontiac or the Mustang or the Charger or Bowie knife. I'm talking about your soul. What will your restoration project look like? Have you come to the end of the rope and the end of your life and you're done, you want to throw in the towel, give up and quit? Or is God going to take you because you repent, you return, and He's going to restore you? And He's going to fashion you after Christ. And He's going to mold you like clay. And He's going to help you to live out by faith those good works you were created to do, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And He's going to conform you to the image of His Son. And He's going to help you be what you and I were created to be in the first place. But sin and the fall and idolatry all got in the way. So repent, return, be restored. Lord Jesus, thank You that You do not leave us to our own devices. Thank You that You love idolatrous, adulterous sinners so much. You send gracious warning of judgment that You righteously bring about. But in the midst of all of it, You send and bring grace, compassion, love, restoration. Regardless of a person's race or tribe or tongue, You are the Creator and You are the Savior, the only healer, the one who can restore us from our sinful ways, from our rebellion, from our idolatry. You bring us near. You conquer death for us. You pay for our sin. And as the risen Lord Jesus Christ, You reign as head of Your church and Lord of our lives. Restore, O Lord. into our individual lives, our marriages, our families, and your church. The glory of your name, and sinners unto salvation and sanctification. It is in the mighty name of Jesus the King, I pray. Amen.